What does hair have to do with obedience? Part 2. I would like to turn our focus now to verse 10, which reads, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." To better understand this scripture in reference to this entire passage that we have been studying, we will first need to go back to the fall of mankind. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Because the woman was in the transgression and was deceived by the devil, part of her punishment was that the man would have the rule over her. In the beginning of Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we were told, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." This shows to us that the woman is to be under the authority of the man, which was the judgment that was pronounced upon her in the Garden of Eden by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Notice now in the next verse, a conclusion was drawn by Apostle Paul concerning the aforementioned information. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." This is where much confusion comes in, and there is good reason for this confusion. This verse is not correctly translated in reference to what we know of the woman's punishment by God in Genesis 3:16, neither does it align up with the headship spoke of in the beginning of this chapter by Apostle Paul, nor does it align up with the previous couple of verses which told us that the woman is the glory of the man. The Greek word exousia, which was translated above as power, was translated in the New King James Version, the New International Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New American Standard Version as a symbol of authority. The NIV Bible reads 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10 as follows: "For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head." The Hebrew-Greek translator being used is provided by www.blueletterbible.org. In the King James Version of the Bible, the Greek word exousia was defined as meaning the power of authority, influence, and of right, privilege, which would mean that the woman has been given power of authority on her head. This goes completely against the judgment of God in Genesis 3:16 to the woman, and against the principal teaching of the man's authority over the woman because of this judgment given by God, which was explained to us by the Apostle Paul as the head of the woman is man, head of man is Christ, and head of Christ is God. In the other four Bible versions I mentioned, they define the Greek word of exousia as meaning a sign of authority, which means that the woman has been given a symbol of authority on her head. This also goes completely against the judgment of God in Genesis 3:16 to the woman, and against the principal teaching of the man's authority over the woman because of this judgment given by God, which was explained to us by the Apostle Paul as the head of the woman is man, head of man is Christ, and ahead of Christ is God. The Greek word exousia should have been translated as the meaning, the power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed, in which case one of the usages is a sign of the husband's authority over his wife. Verse 10 should then read, "For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of the husband's authority on her head, because of the angels." What cause? For the reason that the woman is the glory of the man and was made for the man, she ought to have a sign of the husband's authority on her head because of the angels. What does the reference "because of the angels" mean? Though there is much confusion as to what this reference means, I speculate that since this entire chapter is about being covered or not being covered in relationship to the authority of headship, that it only stands to reason that this statement would have been made in reference to obedience and disobedience. So I will now continue to explain what my conclusion is concerning what this statement, because of the angels, means. We have learned that the woman's hair is given to her for a covering of showing her obedience to her husband who has the authority over her, and her long uncut hair is a glory to her. The reference to because of the angels, in which case some are fallen angels and some are not, was made because the fallen angels will be able to distinguish whether or not the woman is in rebellion to this headship that was set up by God. A woman with cut hair or an uncovered head will be an easy target for deception because she has not submitted her obedience unto her husband, and thus will become a target to try to use in regards to try to destroy the family unit as a whole. Whereas the woman who has kept her hair uncut or her head covered will not be deceived, as she has submitted herself to her husband's rule, in which case he makes the final decisions. This is not the only example where Apostle Paul addresses to us the order of creation by God, or the hierarchy of obedience given to us by God, where the woman is to be in complete subjection to her husband. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Here again, Apostle Paul is addressing the headship of obedience we are to follow after, where the head of the woman is the man. After giving instructions that a woman is to learn with all subjection, he continues to let us know that he would not have a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be silent. The word usurp means to seize and hold the power of rights of another, for example, by force or without legal authority. Definition provided by the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, the 4th edition. Apostle Paul continues to tell us why the woman is to be in silence with all subjection, and not to teach, nor to forcefully or illegally take power over her husband, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, and charity, and holiness with sobriety. Many people rebel or try to refute these scriptures, but these scriptures are not alone, nor did they only come from the Apostle Paul, but also the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." This passage of scriptures again tell us of the hierarchy of obedience given to us by God, where the woman is to be in complete subjection to her husband, as well as letting the woman know that she is to be adorned of a meek and a quiet spirit, and concludes by telling us that she is the weaker vessel. This is not only in reference to strength, but is a direct reference to the fact that Eve was deceived in the garden. Women are to submit themselves to their husbands, who are responsible for their wives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church." What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is a good time to address a few of the most likely questions to arise. What if the woman's hair is uncut and she is disobedient? Then she is disobedient and has become a hypocrite. What if her husband tells her to do something against the will of God? God's word is the highest authority, and it is the word of God in which we must ultimately obey. So whether it is her husband telling her to go against the word of God, or if it is our nation telling us to go against the word of God has the final authority. Well, if the word of God is mistranslated in one area, how can we trust it at all? Before I answer this scripturally, to conclude that because of a mistranslation in one area means you cannot trust any of it is erroneous. If you run into an area that you have trouble understanding, cross-reference it in a Hebrew-Greek translator. Discuss it with your pastor and research the topic. The scriptural answer for this question, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou should be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." This leads us to our last verse concerning the new ordinance that Apostle Paul has given to us concerning the authoritative position of headship and how it relates to being either covered or uncovered. And in verse 16, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Many people conclude that this verse means, well, if any is contentious and you don't have a custom, then we don't have to do it. This assumption doesn't make any sense in the slightest. First off, recall 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The word custom means a practice followed by people of a particular group or region. Definition provided by the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 4th edition. We were told in the beginning of the chapter that Apostle Paul praised the church of Corinth for keeping the ordinances that he delivered unto them. He then continues to give them a new ordinance, which is what we have been studying up to this point. This is a new ordinance in the New Testament covenant. So how could there have been a long-standing custom when there was a change of the law? In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In Luke chapter 22 and verse 20b, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This new ordinance that Apostle Paul established has now been in practice for close to 2,000 years, a well-established custom by the churches of God at this point in time. But if any man seem to be contentious, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. In conclusion, what we have learned from chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is that the hierarchy of obedience given to us by Apostle Paul concerning headship directly relates to either being covered or uncovered. These two words, covered and uncovered, represent the words uncut and cut. We were able to determine this for two reasons. One, because the Apostle Paul never establishes a link system for anyone to go by. Thus, we can conclude that the people of Corinth understood that he was speaking of cut or uncut hair. And two, because of verse 6, which reads, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. After placing in the definitions of the words shorn and shaven, we can clearly see that Apostle Paul is telling us, if the woman be not covered, let her cut her hair, and since it is a shame for her to cut her hair or to shave it, let her be covered. Thus the covering becomes uncut hair. Let's hear verse 6 one last time with the definitions inserted. For if the woman be not covered, let her also remove her hair, by or as if by cutting or clipping with a sharp instrument. But if it be a shame for a woman to remove her hair, by or as if by cutting or clipping with a sharp instrument, or to remove her hair by cutting it off close to the skin with a razor, let her be covered.